Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. You're now listening to another life-changing message from Pastor Tony Williams.
Last week we looked at the uniqueness of the presence of God, and today we're going to look at what it means to abide. What does it mean to abide in the presence of God, or in God's presence? And as a recap, I said last week that the uniqueness of God is something, well, very unique. It's very special indeed. And we see in these two verses, God demonstrating this uniqueness by showing us that in his presence, we find the fullness of who he is. And that's demonstrated in just these two verses. For he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, the Hebrew of the Most High means El Elyon, and that is speaking of the God who is the highest of all, the Most High God. And this talks about the power of God. So straight away, we know that when we are in the presence of God, we are abiding in his power. We are abiding in his power, and we are kept by his power. We are kept by the power of God. Whatever it is that you might be concerned about, whatever is rocking your world right now, you need to know that you are being kept and you are being steadied by the power of God that is found in the presence of God. Again, I remind you, last week I said, don't pursue after power. Don't be a power-hungry Christian. Be a presence-hungry Christian. Pursue after the presence of the Lord. So, El Elyon, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, that's the first one, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And this is El Shaddai. So this talks about God's all-sufficient provision. So not only are we kept in his presence, as we abide in his presence, not only are we continually being kept by the power of God, in the presence of God, we also have the fullness of God's provision. So we have the fullness of his power, but we also have the fullness of his provision. Provision for every single thing that we will ever need in life. Bearing in mind that he has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. But God is a continual and constant source of supply. So he says, in my presence, I am El Elyon. I am all powerful. In my presence, I am El Shaddai. I am all sufficient. I will provide everything that you'll ever need. But then he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, and this is Yahweh. So this talks about the proximity of God, being a very present help in time of trouble. We heard that he is a God who absolutely has a mouth to speak. He has ears to hear, eyes to see, hands to feel, feet to go. He is a personal God. You have a unique and a personal Savior. And you are in close proximity to him because of Jesus Christ. Your life is not afar off. You are close to him. You are very, very close to him as you continue to abide in his presence. He is not angry with you. He is not judging you. He is not condemning you. But he ever lives to make intercession for you. And he ever lives to bring you into a place of intimate closeness and fellowship with himself. And it's a place where even angels fear to tread. This place of intimacy, you don't have intimacy for the public eye to see. This place of intimacy is the place of secrecy. And your proximity will determine your privilege. Because you are close, you have more privilege than most. This place of closeness and intimacy means that you have every right to know the Father's heart, to understand his thoughts. Even though he says, my way is higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. That's under the old covenant. Under the new covenant, you have every right to come up higher. You have every right to come closer. You have every right and every permission to go deeper in the knowledge of God. So we have power. We have provision. We have proximity. And then, of course, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, Yah. I will say of the Lord, Yahweh. He is my rock and my fortress, my God, Elohim. And here we go all the way to the beginning of creation, because when it says, and God said, it says Elohim. And it talks about the plurality of God. So in the presence of the Lord, you have his power, you have his provision, you have proximity, close proximity, and you have entered and you are remaining in, quite literally, the plurality of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Godhead. So in just those two verses alone, God is demonstrating the uniqueness of his presence in comparison to the presence of anyone or anything. Now, what does it mean to abide? Does it mean to experience God's presence or to encounter God's presence? In a meeting like this, we have experienced the presence of the Lord. We have encountered it to some degree. And if the Lord gives us time, perhaps he will meet with us again in a very new way. And while I'm saying this, I don't know what time I've got. Hopefully I'll be able to finish when I want to finish, so that we can allow the Lord to work with us the way he wants to work with us. But it's something I really want to start encouraging every single one of you to do. Don't put your faith just in the moment of the altar call. Your expectation to meet God and to be met by God needs to happen the moment you wake up, even before you come to church. Amen? Amen? Amen. You know, the altar call, the laying on of hands, me standing here or anyone else standing here making an appeal and you responding to that appeal has its place. There's a need for that. There's a practicality behind that. But please, and I'm going to say this every now and again just to remind you, because I really want us to, you know, Sue and I, we have this burning desire for us as a people of God to become even more and more naturally supernatural. And in the presence of the Lord, supernatural things take place naturally. So you need to know that as a person who is constantly, you're not in and out, and I'll touch on this a bit more later on. You're not in and out. You are constantly in the presence of the Lord. You need to understand, you're constantly abiding in the presence of the Lord. You need to understand that it's not about putting your faith in the altar call or even in the voice of a man or the appeal of a man. There is a principle of the point of contact. Even the laying on of hands. These are all very, especially with the laying on of hands, very, very biblical principles. And there is a point of contact. But your faith is in God. Well, it should be, isn't it? It should be anyway. Your faith should be in God. Have faith in God. This is what the Lord says to every one of us. So when does it start? It starts the moment you open up your eyes and you see the first light of day. It starts and it continues as you get ready. You have your breakfast. You're getting ready. If you eat breakfast, and you're coming to church. You're driving to church. You're walking to church. You're commuting to church. It starts. It continues when you come in through the doors. You know, there's an expectation. There is a desire. There is a hunger. There is a passion. It continues even as we commence worship and we go through worship and all the things that we're doing. You know, as part of our traditional service, if you like, there is something that is an ongoing thing, a continual thing that is happening in your heart and in your life, but also in your physical body. That's why Jesus wants to heal you anytime, any place, anywhere. He wants to set you free anytime, any place, anywhere. He wants to deliver you anytime, any place, anywhere, because you are perpetually abiding in the presence of God. So we will still make altar calls. We will still make appeals. We will still lay on our hands and everything else that goes with that. But it could happen while we're worshiping. It could happen while we're preaching. It could happen at the very end of the service. It could happen at the beginning of the service. What is my point? We need to stop boxing him up. We need to stop putting him in compartments. He can't be contained. I haven't prayed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for being in this place. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your tender, tender care. We love you so much. And Jesus, we are so grateful to you for your presence. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the price that you paid. Thank you for your precious Holy Spirit. Wonderful Ruach HaKodesh. You are the one who is here, our Parakletos, our helper, our counselor, our comforter, our teacher, the one who leads us into all truth. We ask that you will do this now. Let truth reign in this place, above every lie, above every deceptive word of the enemy. Let truth reign in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. Use this vessel, Lord, I pray, for your glory in Jesus' name. So what does it mean to abide? Does it mean to encounter? Does it mean to experience him? Does it mean to go to a conference and have a wonderful time in the presence of the Lord? Does it mean going into your prayer closet and experiencing a touch from God? I would say all of the above. And there are all wonderful expressions of this truth, but they are not the absolute truth. They are offshoots of the truth. They are products of the truth, but they are not the truth itself. And the truth behind truly what it truly means to abide in the presence of the Lord, I've already alluded to that, is that that's where you are all the time. It is your place of domicile. It's not, amazingly, it's not even down to God being omnipresent. Again, that's just a part of it. You know, the children of Israel had the tabernacle with them all the time. They had a tent of meeting, and they had the Ark of the Covenant with them all the time. But only the high priest could go into the secret place. Only the high priest could go into the holiest of all, because that's the secret place. We see in Matthew 6, Jesus saying everyone around in the Temple Mount and saying, listen, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrite, but go into your private room. In other words, go into your secret place. And then he goes on to say, then your Father who is in the secret place will actually see what you're doing in secret and reward you openly. So he says, first of all, go into your secret place. And then the Father who is in the, so there is a your secret place. And then there is the secret place. And what you got to understand is you in the physical, you and I in the physical might, in a time of prayer, if you're into that sort of thing, because some people just want to pray out in the open and, you know, a secret place when you shut the door. Jesus says, shut the door. It's a literal shutting of the door. You know, and the shutting of the door basically means seclusion. So there is an aspect of your prayer life that must include you being on your own with him, where there are no distractions. Absolutely no distractions. There is nothing that can, you know, that can capture your eye or capture your imagination, but you are alone with him. And that's your secret place. But he says that in the physical or in the natural, when you go into your secret place, your Father who is in the secret place will see in secret. So, you know, so as soon as you go into your secret place, you are acknowledging that you are actually dwelling in the secret place. And the secret place of the Most High is a place that is consistently around you, a place that you are consistently within. And nothing can ever change that. So what does it mean? I just have a few thoughts I want to share with you. R.C. Sproul, great theologian. We don't agree on a few things, but we agree on most things because he's a Calvinist and I'm not. So just in case you Google him, you know, just if you're going to devour his teaching, be very careful. But I don't throw all the babies out with the bathwater. I see truth and I embrace truth. And if you're not big enough to disagree with some people and agree also, then you need to determine whether or not you are steady on your own two feet. But he says this: we do not segment our lives, giving some time to God, some to our business or schooling, while keeping parts to ourselves. The idea is to live all of our lives in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and for the honor and glory of God. And that is what the Christian life is about. It is not about compartmentalizing him. It's not about putting him into little boxes. It's about him having all of it, all the time. So what does it mean to dwell? I'm going to share maybe one or two things. To dwell in the presence of the Lord is to abide, or to abide in the presence of the Lord is about living a life that is persuaded of the vital need that we have of him. To abide in the presence of the Lord is living a life that is where you are persuaded that he is your vital necessity. Because he cannot become your magnificent obsession until he is your vital necessity. And we only have maybe a few absolutely vital necessities in life, air being one of them. Food, I guess. Definitely drink, water. Some would go as far as clothing and shelter and all that, you know, but air definitely is a vital necessity. And there is a lot of truth in saying that, you know, you might be able to breathe air right now, but I am your spiritual ruach. I am your spiritual ruach. And that's why in him we live, we move, and we have our being. That's why we sing songs like "Breathe on Me, Breath of God." It's not just about a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. It's about recognizing that even as you have a physical being, you have a spiritual being, and your spiritual being, your physical being, is sustained, or a living soul, if you like, or a living being, by the natural breath that God has ordained to be all around you. But your spirit man comes alive, and it remains alive because you are breathing in ruach. You are breathing in the breath of God himself. So he becomes a vital necessity. Is it possible to be cut off from this breath? Well, I don't think it is. But sometimes, even in the natural, we... we get so excited about things, we forget to breathe. Because we are so caught up with what we're doing. We're like, or maybe if we're in pain, or something is happening, something extraordinary is happening to us, There's a, not even an inhaling or an exhaling, but there's just a... I won't tell you the story of Koye's birth. I've told you before. I know. I don't want to bring my wife into this at this stage. All I can say is I saw this firsthand. Contractions. Wow. God bless you, ladies, who have given birth. And thank you, Lord, that you made me a man. That's all I can say. Wow. Because I looked at my wife and that pain hit her. And, you know, I had to say to her, sweetheart, you're turning blue. You have to breathe. Because she was. Isn't it amazing that it's one of the things you have to learn to do in that moment? You have to learn to go to breathe. You got to, because if you don't, there's something, you're not going to be right. But it's like you have to make yourself do it because there is such an opposing force coming against you in that moment. You can't do what comes natural to you. I would like to suggest that even in the spirit, when we are at times going through what some of the things that we're going through, there's an opposing force. There is something that comes that, you know, at least we know when we have natural contractions, it's going to lead us to something wonderful. But in the spirit realm, you know, when the enemy comes like a flood, you know, there is something that is so pressed down on us, we can easily forget to allow the Holy Spirit to permeate our spiritual lungs again. And that's when we start feeling spiritually sick. To abide in his presence is to be persuaded of our vital need of him. What else? To abide in his presence, number two, if you're taking notes, is about having a mind that is constantly being renewed and aligned with the mind of Christ. Constantly being renewed. A mind that is constantly being renewed. Colossians 3, 1 and 3 says, 1, 2, 3, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seating at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden in, your life is hidden with Christ in God. So there is a direct connection between the setting or the fixing of our minds on the things above, the things that are eternal, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. There is a direct connection with that and our ability, if you like, to continually abide in the presence of Almighty God, because our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And, you know, this, there's this wonderful, wonderful thing. I love it, what it when it says here, it's in a very similar text in Isaiah 26, verse 2 to 4. It says, open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You know, there is something so wonderful about our minds being set on Jesus, on the things that are eternal, on the things that are divine, on the things that are heavenly. There is a peace that comes that surpasses all understanding, that sustains us and keeps us as we continue to abide in this place that is called the presence of God. You know, there is, some of you need this peace this morning. Some of you need to experience this peace that I'm talking about. And you need to know that it's here and it's yours. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to strive for it. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to plead for it. You just need to set your mind on Jesus. Because he is far removed and far above everything that you are going through. Him being far removed does not mean he cannot empathize, because he can and he does. It doesn't mean he can't sympathize, because he can and he does. That is why he is your high priest, your great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for you. But him being far removed and far above simply means that he's saying, that's where I want you to be. I want you to be far removed. I want you to be far above. Yes, I'm not denying that you're going through what you're going through, but what I am stating very clearly is that I have overcome it. So I want you to come up higher. I want you to set your gaze, set your focus on where I am, because when you see where I am, you will recognize where you are also. And when you know where you are, even with everything that you're going through, everything that you're, all of that chaos, all of that turmoil, all those challenges, you will see them from a very, very different perspective. And a different perspective will mean that you take different actions. Different actions means that you have made a different decision. If we continue to base our decisions and our actions on the temporal, then eventually we will come up short. Because there is only so much that this world can offer us. All this world can offer us is a temporary injection of a pseudo peace that comes from a place of anxiety and fear. Because that's what it does, you see. We need, when we don't know what's going on, we need something to make sense. And there are times when the only thing that makes sense to do is to be afraid. There are times when if we are going through some of the things that we're going through and we believe in an invisible God. We all agree that we believe in an invisible God. In that moment, we say, set your mind on an invisible God when actually, in actual fact, you're asking me to do that when in actual fact, what I'm going through is so real and is so tangible and is so crippling. You want me to focus on who? So the only thing that we can do is focus on the fear and the anxiety. That's the only tangible thing. That's the only real thing. If we are being very honest, it might just be me. I don't know. But if we're being very honest, that is what we're. But he says, no. Listen, I get what you're going through. I understand what you're going through. But you got to understand, you need to understand, this is what I died for. And I have been raised up. I have been lifted up. Now, Don't just fix your eyes, fix your mind, because the issue here is the mind. So as you are abiding in me, as you are abiding in my presence, it's not about denying that you're not going through what you're going through, but as you are abiding in my presence, then you will have a peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, you will have a peace because you trust me, says God. What else does it mean to abide? I'll give you one more and then we'll finish. To abide in his presence. It's to abide in a place where we have a lifestyle of intimacy with God. Dependence on God, surrender to God, and absolute faith in God. Intimacy with God, dependence on God, absolute surrender to God, and faith in God. So this is why David wrote, he actually said and wrote in Psalms 27, verse 3 and 4, 3 to 5, it says, though an army may encamp against me, that was his situation. That was his challenge. That was what he was facing. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. You know, what seems so real, what seems so logical for me to do in this moment, I'm not going to do. I won't do. My heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me. For some of you this morning, there is a war not only without, but there is a war within. And you know, the war within is usually the big one. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing. That's all I need. One thing. I have desired, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, and in the secret place, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me, and he shall set me high upon a rock. One thing, the army encamps against me. War rages around me. I will not fear. I choose not to be afraid. But the one thing I will do, the one thing that I desire above everything, is to be in his presence. To abide in his presence. To gaze upon the beauty of his holiness. And to talk to him. Because that's what inquiring in his temple means. My prayer this morning, as I conclude, band, please come back, is that we as a people, we will stop making decisions based on temporal, emotional, short-sighted circumstances that we might be facing. Because you are abiding, you live in a different place. We are physically on earth, but we are surrounded by the reality of the eternal. We are breathing a breath that is supernatural, eternal, glorious, majestic. We are being sustained by a God who cannot be defeated and who knows every single thing that has happened, is happening, and will happen to you. This is why Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It's not just about the crash, bang, wallop, miracle, signs, and wonders. It's about the small things. It's about the quiet things. It is about the things that are, to your neighbor, might seem so small and insignificant, but to you, it is a nuclear war that is raging on the inside of you. But now God is saying, as you dwell, this is to be enthroned. Remember what I said, I taught last week, to be enthroned. As you dwell, to be enthroned. That is, talks about not only your priestly position, but your royal position. As you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you will abide. This is to tarry. To tarry. You see, David said, one thing I desired. It is not just about desiring God on the spur of the moment. You know, David desired God before the army came. So that's why when the army came, he knew what to do. See, that's why it's not one thing I desire, it's one thing I desired. So what David is doing is he, in the present tense, he is going back into history and he is looking at his history with God. He is looking at how God has came up for him so many times. He depended on the Lord and God showed up time and time again. And David said, I desire you more than anything on this earth. I desire you more than life itself. And this was always David's meditation. This was always David's position in God. So when the army came and when the war rose, it wasn't a case of, God, I desire to be with you now. It wasn't a reactionary response of affection and intimacy. It was a proactive. David was pulling out from a resource that he had already had of encounters with the glory and the majesty of the living God. That's why God is calling us today to be a people with a full recognition of our vital need for him. He wants us to set our eyes and set our minds on where he is, that we might truly learn to gaze upon the beauty of his holiness. When you gaze upon the beauty of his holiness, then you will turn away from the intensity of the ugliness around you. Because when you see him and you see how beautiful he is, everything around you begins to look beautiful. What you think is impossible becomes possible. When you see him the way he wants you to see him, the way you must see him, your perspective changes. And then you say, Lord, now my dependence on you is absolute. My trust in you no one can question that. My reliance upon you, the intimacy, Lord, I have with you, not that I want to have with you, but the intimacy I have with you cannot be touched. And you are my one thing. You are my one desire. You are my one need. You are my one want. You are Jesus. I don't know if this really what it means to abide, but I'm just doing the best I can from my understanding of Scripture. But this is what the Word says in conclusion. When we start getting this, and again, we're not in and out. You're not in and out. It's not something that we seek for, pursue after. David said, one thing I desired, that will I seek. Again, that's all covenant. The desired part needs to be there, but the seeking part no longer, because even though it says, ask and you shall find, seeking, you know, God is talking about, in a sense, what you want me to give you or what you want me to do for you. Even when he says, I want you to seek my face, it's not even the case of saying that, you know, you are removed from me or you're separated from me. What he is saying is, I need you to come away in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts, in your affections, come away from all of that stuff that is trivial and focus, gaze, meditate on the person who is around you and right before you right now. He literally grabs our face and he says, look at me. Look at me. I never left you. I haven't moved. I haven't moved. I've always been here. I haven't moved. Even when you thought you were on your own, or you thought you were abandoned, or you've misunderstood me, you've misconstrued who I am, my intentions, my heart for you. You know, even we never meet his standard. We can never meet his standard. We can never ever meet his standard, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. We can never meet his standard. But he says, as you gaze upon my face, as you gaze upon my beauty, you will be transformed from one degree of glory to the next, from one standard of my glory to the next standard of my glory. You will be transformed as you gaze upon my face, as you look upon me, you will be transformed. As you abide in my presence, you will be transformed. You will be changed. You will come up higher. And the promise of the Lord is that in this place, surely he shall deliver you from the fowler, from the ensnarer, from the trapper, and from the perilous pestilence, that sickness. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth, his only truth, will be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid. It's not a decision, it's a declaration. It's more than a decision, it's a declaration. God is saying, you shall not be afraid. It's a declaration from heaven. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrows that fly by day, or the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is your refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil No evil whatsoever. No evil whatsoever. But Pastor, you don't know what, you know what I've gone through. You know what I've been through. But the word of God stays the same. It says no evil. It says no pestilence. It says no sickness. It says no disease. It says you shall not be afraid of the terror of the night or the arrows that fly by noonday. That's what the word of God says. This is the truth, and that's why His truth is your shield and your buckler. That's why it's the reason why it is your shield and your buckler is so that it doesn't bring you to a place of disgrace. So that His truth protects your dignity. It confirms your identity. It establishes your reality in Him. It says, because you have made the Lord, who is your refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. No plague shall come near your dwelling. I'm declaring this over you this day. Someone say amen if you believe me. No plague, no plague. Say amen again. No, say amen one more time. No plague shall come near your dwelling. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's cancer. I don't care if it's diabetes. I don't care if it's heart disease. I don't care if they've said it's generational or whatever it is, or hereditary. I declare over you in the name of Jesus, no plague shall come near your dwelling. No pestilence shall be on your doorstep in the name of Jesus. If you believe that with me, say amen. Come on. It shall not come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion who roams around like a roaring lion. This enemy who roams around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. You tread on him. You tread on him. It talks about your position. It talks about your authority. You will tread on him. When he's trying to mess with your kids, trying to mess with your children and your grandchildren, you tread on him. When he's trying to mess with your mind, you tread on him. When he's trying to mess with your finances, you tread on him. Your physical body, you tread on him. In the name of Jesus. You say, well, you know, is he coming against me personally? Well, he's the God of this age. He's the God of this world. He is in charge of the elements of this world, because that's what was given to him in the garden. But God is saying that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go, therefore, live in freedom. Live in liberty in Jesus' mighty name. Regardless of what the world says, regardless of what the world is trying to dictate to you, he says that you have the God of this age under your feet. You will tread upon the lion. You will tread upon the serpent. Two expressions of Lucifer himself. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. That talks about those who are under him.
The hierarchy
of the demonic. And because you have set your love upon him, therefore he will deliver you, and he will set you on high, because you have known him by name. You will call upon him, and he will answer you, and he will be with you in trouble. He will deliver you and honor you, and with long life will he satisfy you and show you his salvation. And all of this because you choose to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Come on, let's give him praise.